Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my pastor when he sins against me?" "Up to 7 times?" question mark. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." Keep your Bibles open, if you will. Leonard Davidson tells a story of his friend, Eddie Gomes. Eddie was an incredibly gifted athlete, about a 6-foot point guard, played at a collegiate level with Leonard, and he tells a story that Eddie had a really unorthodox jump shot, but man, he could just hit from all over the court and was lightning fast, had all the tools, and he tells a story. I guess Eddie and him were praying together on a Sunday morning, and they were talking about a game that had taken place just previously, and Eddie was a freshman in college, and he tells a story that in the midst of this game, someone from the opposite team, of course, fouled him flagrantly. It was a vicious foul, and there was nothing called. The whistle didn't blow, nothing. And he said that just something triggered inside of him. And from that moment forward, Eddie said all that he could do, he was consumed with chasing after this new enemy in his life. And here's how he put it. He said, Eddie later said, "My anger basically took me out of the game. I was no good to the team. My focus was on what had been done to me, and in doing everything I could do to retaliate and get even, I just as well should have been sitting on the bench." Now, some of us, I bet, can relate a little bit to that on a competitive level. Now, I've never been competitive in my whole life, but I know some of you really have issues with competitiveness. But we can relate to what it is where something like that happens. All of a sudden, our focus, it just kind of shifts. But I think all of us know in the game of life that in this area of forgiveness, when someone has harmed us in some way, it ends up being something that can really, really affect us. Forgiving someone else's offense or hard foul in life is really a challenging thing. It's challenging in word, no question, but it definitely is challenging in heart that we forgive from the heart. And yes, it's a distraction. The word in Greek, forgiveness, simply means let it be or to release. Just let it be. Say that with me. Let it be or release. That's forgiveness. And we all know what it's like when I have someone that we have hurt or we have harmed that they were willing to say to us, "You know what? I let that go." And you've heard people that have said it to you maybe, but you knew it wasn't quite there. But when someone says it and you know that they really mean it, they're letting it go, there is no better feeling in all the world because you've done something. You've harmed them. You've wounded them. And when they release you, when they let it be in your life, it's such a good feeling. And all of us here, I'm sure, know what it is to wrestle with forgiveness. And the kind of forgiveness Jesus talked about here, that he said to forgive from our hearts. London's Daily Express newspaper, there was an article several years ago that the headline read, "Can you learn to forgive?" That was the headline in the newspaper. And underneath it, it said, the opening line, "Bearing a grudge can hold you back and even damage your health." And the heart of the article was that there was a Dr. Ken Hart at Leeds University, and he was conducting what they called the world's first forgiveness course. Now, obviously, that's not true of the church, so I imagine this was some kind of a secular seminar, but they're literally trying to help society cope with grudges. And the reason for it, the opening premise, is because it can even damage our health. R.T. Kendall pastored the world-famous Westminster Chapel for over 25 years there in London. And he's written several books, over 50 books, many of them on forgiveness. And his most recent book is entitled Total Forgiveness. I've read it. I'd highly recommend it to you. And Dr. Kendall says that one of his opening premises and remarks is that he has read through the Puritans and the Reformers of past church history. And he said, "I have not read a single sermon through hundreds of sermons." He said, "I've never read a single one that called us to totally forgive someone." And he gives the example in his own life of there was a situation that he says was one of the worst situations that he's ever gone through. And he says there was a Romanian brother, friend of his, by the name of Joseph. And he said that he was meeting with him and he felt there's kind of a safety between him and this Romanian brother. And so is this okay? Are you hearing me okay? Maybe pull this. Okay. He said that with this brother, he went to him and shared his heart. He said, no one knew this in the whole world, and I just trusted this one man with it. And he said when he shared it, he expected that he would have some empathy and would relate and, you know, pat him on the back and encourage him in this area. But he said instead, lovingly but in a sober rebuke, the man turned to him and said, RT, you must totally forgive them. Until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. And he said, out of that encounter, he said, one of the most important moments of my whole life, because he said, from there, I began to buy into the concept of not just forgiving, because he said, I live forgiveness, but realizing I have to strive to totally forgive. Otherwise, I can live in chains. In our text here, Peter apparently had had too many flagrant fouls in his life. And so he comes to Jesus and says, I want to know the quota here. And he offers, and you sense here, there's the same rut that seemed to be throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus wasn't calling us to the bare minimal. He wasn't calling you and I to just a standard that was similar to what others had. It was a radical point of view. And here and much later in Matthew's story, Peter is reflecting what most of us, I think, want to do, and that is to kind of be a rule keeper. Lord, I'm just kind of curious, what do you want me to do in this area? And Peter even throws out, kind of going a little bit further, you know, he says, can it be seven times? And as I read through this, I realize Peter probably had forgotten the Sermon on the Mount, or he had lost what Jesus had called us to in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here we are much later in the story of Jesus' earthly ministry, and I sense in Peter he had forgotten that Jesus said, I want you to be perfect. I want you to be whole. That word meaning to reach the goal, right? As you read through that chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount that we've already taught through, that Jesus kept keeping a high, high standard. And Peter here, it almost seemed like he was wanting to bump it up a little bit, but yet still even at that, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times. Or he says even 70 times seven. And he continues then with a parable. That word therefore is always important in Scripture. The story doesn't end with that answer. Jesus then says, and he gives us the basis for forgiveness. Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had would be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and there is forgiveness. He let it go. He let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless, say it with me, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. That's a good parable, isn't it? Does that speak to anybody here? Should we just close in prayer? Does that speak to your life at all? Couched within this parable, connected to the question of Peter that is brought and posed to Jesus, is I think we're understanding why God wants us to forgive everyone. And I've lived it as you have lived it. I have struggled as you have struggled. Some of you here, it's like water off a duck's back. Somehow you have a capacity in you, and I've met people like that, and I kind of marvel that it seems like they are just so easy to forgive. And there have been times in my life where I have struggled with unforgiveness, and I wonder, what is it within me? Am I that selfish? Am I that ungodly? Am I that not reflective of my Father that I struggle so much? But I have a funny feeling there are a lot of you here that you struggle in the same way. And this is showing us a reflection of the Father's heart for us as Jesus gives us this parable, what we call the unmerciful servant. And the first thing that we learn here is our basis of forgiveness is an insurmountable debt. The basis of our forgiving others is an insurmountable debt. Now, the debt here pretty much in the story is hyperbole because Jesus is talking about an average servant here, and the amount of debt that he owes is into what today would be the millions of dollars. Some even would say that that would translate today to be $100 million, and this is an average worker. So let's just say he makes $50,000 a year or something, $30,000 a year. Even if he made $100,000 a year, for him to pay back a $100 million debt, Jesus is wanting you and I to see the scope of this insurmountable debt. And again, the context. Peter had said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? How many times? Up to seven times. Now, this is significant because in that day, the rabbis, most of them taught, and it's based on a scripture in Amos, that the rule for a good, upright citizen in Israel, that you are to forgive a person three times. And something in Amos that they would use then to contrive then that you and I would forgive three times, even as God forgives three times, and then God brings punishment on the fourth time, and so you and I can bring punishment on the fourth time. So Peter's really stretching it here. He doubles that, more than doubles it. And knowing Peter, I mean, he probably is hoping he's making some good points here. So Lord, up to seven times, twice, and more than what the rabbis say. And I'm sure his answer was just stunning. But much like what we have seen again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, the laws about murder, the laws on divorce, the laws on our anger and how we treat our enemy and eye for eye and tooth for tooth, Jesus just kept raising this bar and he was calling us so far beyond what the rabbis were teaching. Here we are 12 chapters later from where we've left off and he's doing the very same thing again. Do you notice that God has a standard for those that follow him that is so much higher than the way the average man would think, even the average religious man? And so when Jesus says this, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times, it can be translated, many translations, 70 times seven, so 490 times. In other words, it's just infinity. You forgive over and over again. We see the context. And he follows with a story. Therefore, this is what the kingdom is like. He's wanting us as kingdom people to live a kingdom lifestyle. And forgiveness evidently is at the heart of it. And those closing words to me are so huge. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you, verse 35. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, are you glad today? This has nothing to do with you, but just everyone else in this room. Doesn't that make you feel good this morning? How many of you know this is all of us? It's a call to forgive. So notice Peter, in bringing up forgiveness, he brings up debt. Why is that? Because when we have to forgive someone or have to be forgiven by someone, it's because there's a debt involved. And whether it be words, an offense, an action we took, whatever we've done, however we've harmed or been harmed, there's that sense that there's an indebtedness there. And forgiveness is just that. It's a letting something go that you don't have to let go. It's a pardoning something that yet they owe you or you owe them. And it's a releasing. That's why that word forgive, it's to release. And could it be today that Jesus is hinting of our debt when he talks about this debt that would equate a $100 million debt? I mean, could it be that Jesus is trying to help you and I, using this amazing hyperbole here, could it be that he's trying to help you and I understand how God sees us and what we owe him? See, because before this pardon, this man was being literally sold into slavery. Can you imagine that? You, your wife, and your children, every one of you, you're slaves. And you're sold into slavery until you can pay back, which would be a debt. It still would probably never be paid in our entire lifetime. And amazing to think of that man, helpless as he is, no chance in the world, and then he falls to his knees and he begs and he says, please have mercy on me. I promise you, I will pay it back. That king, that master knows he has no ability to do that. And yet the story goes, and in the same light for you and I, that I don't care what we would do in our life, we couldn't do enough to repay God what we owe him. There is no way we can handle the debt of sin that is upon every one of us here today. But in the same way that God forgives us, this master turns and he forgives that man, pardons him. Can you imagine the feeling of that moment? Aren't you thankful that is what God does for us? I think Jesus is wanting to remind us of that. Peter, you want to talk about forgiveness? Let me remind you of what God has done for you. It reminds me of the beautiful Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Isn't that a great, great question to the Lord? Lord, if you kept a record of sins, and see, that's part of the issue of judging, because when we struggle with forgiveness and judging others, a lot of times we have forgotten what God has done for us. And so we need to be reminded that as I stand with my fellow servant, look at everything that God has forgiven me of, and then I have to weigh, am I going to forgive this person? See, that's what Jesus is driving at here. That's why we come to any act of worship. That's why as you and I live our lives, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, present our bodies, give our heart, everything we can to the Lord. It's why when you and I come to the communion table and we break bread and drink the cup together, we are to remember and we are to proclaim. We are to be thinking of what he has done, and we are to preach that Jesus died for our sins, that he paid the price for our debt. And that's why it's a moment of celebration. It's a moment of awe and wonder of what God has done for us in all that he's forgiven us of. But there's a lesson embedded then in this story about God's grace, and it's this. Forgotten grace breeds unforgiving living. When you and I forget the debt, when you and I forget how great a chasm Jesus crossed for us, when you and I begin to just, and somehow it happens to all of us. We begin to think God got a really good bargain when he got me. I mean, I was a really good person. I always did good things, and somehow Jesus just made me gooder. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Some people almost have that attitude. By the way, it's not a word, it's not in my dictionary. No, I made that up right now on the spot. So, but we almost think that way about God. You know what Jesus is reminding us? No. Do you know the debt that you owed God? And that God has forgiven you. See, when we forget his grace, that's when we can turn to a living, a lifestyle of unforgiveness. But by recalling, by remembering, by celebrating the matchless, abundant grace of God, that is what helps you and I then want to pour forth. And the same grace we have received, we are willing to give out to others and not hold on to little petty things, much less big things, because look at the huge thing that God's grace has done for us. That's Jesus' point. And then he helps us see from God's perspective, number two, our unwillingness to forgive is just a mystifying mistake. You can call it in the story an error in judgment, a lapse in memory, whatever it was. It's something, though, that every one of us here, I bet, have lived sooner or later when we haven't forgiven or when we've been at that crossroad. How am I going to handle this relationship to let it go, release it? But see, in the end, for this man, this was the mistake of his lifetime. He had just been pardoned. What a picture. He was forgiven. It reminds us this week of the Casey Anthony case of a 25-year-old young woman. And when she stood there and she was seconds away from hearing the pronouncement guilty, that probably would mean in turn that she might have the death penalty. And in that moment, you could see the change in her face when they pronounce not guilty, and guilty of just a few much more minor charges. And the relief that she had, however you feel about the case, can you imagine how this man felt? My wife and my children are about to be sold into slavery. I just wonder how long it took him for his hands to quit shaking. I wonder when he got up off of his knees, how long it took for the knees to kind of pull together and be able just to walk. I wonder all the way home, did he skip, did he jump, did he run home? Who did he tell? I just bet that night when he came home, I bet you they pulled around that kitchen table and it was like a meal that he had never had, because it was potentially he would never have that again. And instead they were together, that little Jewish family, they were together, able to pray their prayer of thanksgiving, enjoy that meal. I bet when he laid his head on the pillow that night, he was so thankful that that debt was forgiven. You ever been there? I know I felt that way with God. Have any of you ever felt that way with God? Just amazed at how he forgives us and he releases us of our sin. And yet just the moment this guy is released, The rest of the story, he goes out, and the word this week, when I read it, it just intrigued me. He found a fellow servant. And the word simply means in the Greek to discover or to find out something. So really, we don't know. Did he leave that scene on his knees, getting pardon, and then run and find a man that owed him? Or did he just happen to discover on a man? And someone say, by the way, do you remember that Bob owes you a few dollars? Because as we look in the translation to this day, this amounted to a matter of probably $30 or $40 of what this fellow servant owed him. And what did he do? He choked him. He said, pay me back. And as he did, the same thing happened. The man falls to his knees and he says, be patient with me. I'll pay you back that $30 or $40. Now we have $40 versus millions of dollars. And notice it's a fellow servant. This isn't king to servant relationship. This is a matter of a few bucks between friends compared to the king, the master, and what he had owed in that $100 million. And wouldn't you think that as that man falls to his knees, something would trigger that, hey, I've been there. And wouldn't you think when that man pleads and says, listen, no, I'll pay you back. Just be patient with me. Those same words would ring in his ear. Wouldn't you think that the man would think now, how will this impact this man and his family if I send him to jail? But he went right ahead and he sent him to jail. It's incensing, isn't it? It's enraging to the decent, moral person like you and me today. But again, forgotten grace breeds an unforgiving living. And secondly today, unforgiveness reveals a worst self-deception. See, this is a kingdom parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is the way that it works in God's economy, in other words. This is the way Jesus says he wants us to understand our relationship with others and our relationship with God, and in the context of our relationship with forgiveness, both with God, with others, even many times with ourselves. This is a fellow servant, and we are the ones with the insurmountable debt that's been forgiven. And so we worship and we thank him. And I hope all of you enter into that, that we are so thankful that we are saved by his grace. And Jesus paid the price, that he carried our sins. That's incredible. The insults as he hung there. Everything thrown at him. You could be here today and you have lived your whole life, your parent, your father, your mother. I didn't mean to make light in any way of any parent beating any child with that dumb little anecdote that we started with today. But you know what? I believe as Jesus hung there, it just might be even that in the insults that he took on the cross, it was to help you bear up with how sin would affect your life. Jesus did all of that for. He carried so much, everything we needed at the cross. We're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're changed, it's his grace. And we leave that. And Jesus then helps draw the picture, challenging our senses to say, then what are we going to do when someone owes us something that could never be that great? Not like what we owe to a perfect, holy, perfect, righteous God. And that's the analogy Jesus draws here. And so see, friends, whenever we won't forgive others, we grossly, grossly deceive ourselves. And it shows that we've lost our compass. We're chasing all over the court, not God, but someone that's harmed us. And we've totally fallen into self-deception. The third thing here is this. Our choice to withhold forgiveness leads us to a tragic result. And forgiveness is that. Forgiveness is that. It's just a choice. Just like love, commitment, trust. Whatever you choose to do in life, it's the same with forgiveness. And you say, yeah, but I've tried every angle on this thing. I understand. I can relate to that. I can relate to a season reading multiple books on forgiveness to deal with some things in my own life. I understand that. And there have been things Carl and I have gone through in our lives and in our ministry. And there have been things, and oh, there have been a moment a few years ago, went through a heavy, heavy situation. And it was something of forgiving. We had to come together and we had to do this very thing, learn to release and let it go. Let it be. That can be so hard, but you know what? It's for our good. And there are three lessons here that we learn. And one thing is kind of noted. Apparently, if you'll notice, there's nothing in the story to say that the man who went on to prison, the man who only owed $40, it doesn't say what happened to him. So apparently he was left in prison. But it brings out a point as we look at this. First of all, to be forgiven without being forgiving is always costly. To be forgiven without being forgiving is always costly. Much like R.T. Kendall saying, going to his Romanian friend and confiding with him and saying, you know, won't you empathize with me a little bit? But that friend saying, no, because you have to forgive. You have to totally release that. And even that R.T. Kendall, as godly a man as he is, he kind of somehow had reasoned through that maybe on this thing, someone's going to receive my appeal. But no, he says the man gave him a good loving rebuke. You have to forgive and release it, R.T. Let's make the applications. One is that our relationships with others are not stewarded by God, but by us. See, God's the king in the story. He's the master. He's forgiven the insurmountable debt. But you know what? You and I have to deal with the forgiveness between us and others. And we steward that. That's something God gives to us, that we will answer to him one day. Obviously, there's a stewardship. Wait till we get to the end of this in just a few moments. We realize we are stewarding something that God cares about. But you know what? God doesn't forgive others for us. We have to forgive others. And it could be someone that God's already forgiven them. They've repented. They've gone to him. And you know what? God says, it's done. I have forgiven and released them. Well, then it's left for us. And we have to deal with it then. At that moment that someone's really hurt you, wounded you, a memory that can come back, whatever it might be, ask yourself one question. Is this person's sin or offense against me? Is this something that I need to forgive them and understand them? Is it any worse or any greater than what God has already done for me? The forgiveness and the grace that he's applied in my life, is there any difference? Is there any greater? Should I not give to them what God has given to me? That's what Jesus is teaching us about forgiveness. The second thought comes from verse 34, and it's a scary verse. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. The King James uses the word there, a tormentor. Some translations, the torturers. To be tortured, tormented. You say, wait. My God would never do that. Well, let's take a moment, and let me just ask you from this standpoint, if in your own life you've ever gone through this where you held on to something way too long, or maybe you never let it go, and rather than releasing, you held and you kept, and it burned within you. Tell me, did you not end up being tortured by that thing? See, could the picture here be that God steps back because we have free will, because we have choice, that God just steps back and says, it's your baby. But I call you over and over again in my word to forgive. Why do I want you to forgive? Because I don't want you to be tortured. I don't want you to be in your own prison. But you know what? That is exactly what unforgiveness does. It just places us in our own prison. Lock the door and throw the key. And we sit in that prison and it tortures us. See, rather than looking at God as a punishing God here, it could be he wants us to know that our lack of forgiving others will always lead to our own suffering. And it's a hard thing to reconcile because something within us, we want that person to pay, but we end up being the one that pays. And you know what? God is just. And you can't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man's going to reap what he sows. So you can know God is always, it's not a matter of everything balancing the scale like Allah in Islam. But what it is that you can't mock God. So if someone has sinned horribly against you, I can just assure you this, whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. The problem is it's not your duty to make sure that he reaps that. Trust me, God is God. What is your duty is how you're going to handle the offense in your heart and to forgive. Otherwise, you always end up paying a bigger price many times than the person that sinned against you. See, even secularists understand this. They have seminars on this then, at least in England, wanting to help people to release and to learn how to forgive. Follow me today, though. Rather than looking at a punishing God then in this text, could it be as with all the commands of God, that God is just wanting us to be healthy people. And so if in essence, really, he gives us this word, these commands, because he knows we'll end up being tortured, and he doesn't want us tortured. So he gives us this parable because he wants you and I to live free, not in prison. He doesn't want you and I to be with the jailers. He wants you and I to be free. And so when he forgives our debt, he wants us to forgive the debts of others that are committed toward us. And the third application as we close is this. The basis of our entire spiritual paradigm hinges on this principle, this truth. I really believe that. I believe that the basis of how you view your life is found right here. If you look at me at verse 32 and 33 as we near closing, the master called the servant in and he said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Everyone hear me as we close today. These words are the basis of our life. This is what we talked about earlier in the praise of God's grace. See, we cannot praise Him for His grace, enjoy His grace, be saved by His grace, live by His grace, and then not extend grace. It's true of everything we are. Our finances, He gives and we bless others with. Our talents, He gives and we bless others. Our saving salvation work of grace is something that we're not just to hang on to ourselves, but we are to be witnesses, salt and light. We are to make sure others have what we have, right? It's true of everything God gives us, including forgiveness. Matter of fact, as we close, you wonder, well, where did this come from, the Sermon on the Mount? Well, let's go back to where we left off 2 weeks ago. Because right now we've come to prayer and to pray in secrecy and to pray in simplicity. And then Jesus gave us the model prayer. And that model prayer had those 8 points. And you remember that? It was our Father in heaven relationship. Hallowed be thy name, worship. Thy kingdom come, rule. Thy will be done, that we want His submission to His will. Give us this day our daily bread, forgiveness, or rather provision. Forgive us our debts, forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, deliverance from evil. And yours is the kingdom. The declaration. So we're going to take a couple of weeks and we're going to walk through these 8 focuses of the Lord's Prayer. But here's what's interesting. Jesus teaches us this prayer and then He says these words. He gets done. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This is how you pray. Amen. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Thank you, Jesus. "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." He didn't stop to talk about rule. He didn't stop to talk about worship. He didn't stop to talk about relationship. He just gave us the model prayer. But the one thing He goes back to is forgiveness. And He drives it home. You know why? Because everything hinges on forgiveness. Even the relationship that we have with the Father. Say, "Oh, no, that's settled at the cross." Time out. Jesus said after the Lord's Prayer, "For if you forgive men, they will forgive. If you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins." Wow, this is huge. It's just huge. It's that important. What is forgiveness? Let it be. Release. Let's close with Proverbs 19:11. Matter of fact, could we just read it out loud together off the screen? "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." It is to his glory. It's to a man's glory. God doesn't share his glory with anybody, but you understand the proverb. It's something amazing if you just overlook it. Just let it be. That's forgiveness. Think with me, rather than glory, think with me the demise when you and I hang on to offenses, when we don't forgive and let go. Think of what it does. Number one, it builds resentment. And if any of you have ever let resentment build in you, it's so ugly. It's so ugly. We're at a point right now within our city and all the discussion going into general council. And I've talked to umpteen people on all sides of the equation. And you know, one thing is this, the danger is that resentment can come. And whatever's going to be decided at our general council. And you know what? An ugly divided group of thousands of pastors can really cost the Assemblies of God a lot. I pray for unity. Amen? And whatever's decided, I just pray, God, keep us unified. I don't want a bunch of unhealthy pastors, do you? So God, help us, because it just grows into resentment. And then to get our focus off really matters. All of a sudden, we are chasing that guy around the court of life. And God's going, whoop, 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 I'm up here. I've got so much more for you to do. Let that thing be. Focus on me, God would say. But instead, we get on that basketball court. That guy flagrantly fouled me. See, gets our focus off. When we don't overlook an offense, it corrupts our hearts. And see, a corrupted heart in turn is a mouth. Carla just said this to me yesterday with someone that we're a dear friend with. And just a comment that was made. And she said, I could tell there's some hurt there. You could tell it. And then it was a word spoken about another person. Beautiful people in Christ that love the Lord with all their hearts. But you could already tell. It's just a little offense, but now it's already gone in the heart. Now it's coming out of the mouth to one friend about another person. See how that happens? It's so easy. It's so subtle. And the enemy laughs. He laughs. He mocks. Because we've got to overlook the offense. Then it gets much deeper if it's left unchecked. And we know Hebrews says that don't let a root of bitterness grow up. Rather, take its seed, but then grow up because it will defile many. And so at the very root, we have to pull that thing out, not even let it get. But you know what? If it's already become a stalk, if it's already become a plant, it can defile so many. We have to deal with unforgiveness. Ultimately affects our relationship with God. It endangers our walk with God. You say, well, how can that be the case? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, the Father will not forgive you. That's almost a challenge to our theology of salvation. But Jesus said it. And then later, Paul to the Colossians said that he urged us that we will forgive others in the same way that our Heavenly Father's forgiven us. It's just a principle of the Word of God. Again, because this is a hinge pin of our faith, is that whatever God has given us, we have to give to others. And that includes forgiveness. Matter of fact, the etymology of the word forgive is just that. A gift. It comes from the thought of giving. So someone has greatly wounded, harmed you, and you know what? You wrap it up, you package it, and you hand them and say, I forgive you. The way that God does it, He does it graciously, freely, abundantly. The way we should do it is that we give it graciously, freely, and abundantly, and we let go of it. And you know what? In the end, we're better off as a result. By obeying this command, it frees us. It releases us. As a pastor today, I want you to be healthy, and I want to be healthy. I want all of us to be healthy. Don't you want everyone in this room to be happy and healthy? Well, here you go. So does God. Forgiveness is a big issue. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? I'd like for the prayer team, if they would, to slip back up. And just to come across the front, and we may need a few extra this morning, but if you wouldn't mind just coming and just standing across the front. I know this. There are people here that you right now are struggling with an area of bitterness, an area of unforgiveness. I know that you are. And you know what? You have a choice. And walking out of the door today and not dealing with that, not getting that justified in the books with God, I'm telling you, it's just going to cost you. I beg you today, I plead with you today, that you make this be the day that you understand, God, I see the huge debt that I owed you, and if you're willing to forgive that, then God, I'm willing to let this thing go so that we don't allow that bitterness to breed and to live inside of us. Please, I plead with you today to give it over. You don't have to come forward. And yet, in just a moment, all the prayer team will be here ready just to minister God's grace. You don't even have to share what the situation is unless you want to. But to some, there is a power, as James 5 says, confessing your faults, your sins to one another, that you may be healed. See, it's just letting that thing go. And unforgiveness, yes, it is a sin. It's a sin, and we must totally forgive. We must totally forgive. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you today, is there anyone here today? You just lift up your hand quickly, put it down. You just say, Jeff, there's an area in my life I am wrestling with, and I have to let it go today. Let me see your hand. How many of you are here? I see those hands. Any others today? Say, there's an area. It may be old. It may be very new. It may be yesterday. It could be 30 years ago. How many others to join these? You just lift up your hand. You say, that's me. I'm struggling with an area of forgiveness right now. I see those hands. Anybody else? Anyone else? You just put up that hand. You put up that hand. Anybody else? Anyone right now? God's tapping on your heart. But your pride, boy, you're just digging in. You're just digging in. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to raise my hand. But God's there. He's knocking. I'm going to give you just a moment longer. Anyone else? Just put up that hand. Just a confession. Lord, yep, that's me. You've zeroed your spirit on me today. Aren't you thankful for the convicting power of God? It's good. It's good. It's good. Let him convict you. Let him pull at your heart. It's good. It's for your good. Release. Release him today. Just give it up to him today. Anybody else? I'll wait just a moment longer. No, I'm not God. I see those hands. Yes, I see. There's several more hands going up. No, I'm not God, and you're not confessing that to me. It's just it's a good thing for you. Whether you raise your hand or not, really, it's between you and God. But would you pray with me right now? Could we bring our hearts to God? And as we do, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be here today and you say, Jeff, I've never even dealt with the big debt that I have with God. See, you have to realize God is perfect. He is altogether lovely. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. To even describe God, he's indescribable. And that's where the gulf between us and God, man likes to shrink it. Man likes to try to climb a ladder. Man likes to try to somehow talk his way that God is just the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's not a man. God is God. And the vastness between us and him is so great. And that gulf between us is something that Jesus bridged when he went to the cross. And he took our sins and paid that price so that we can be forgiven. And that is what his grace is all about, is that we have relationship with him. So today, if you're here and you have the debt Jesus called, a debt of millions of dollars in our vernacular, if you had that today, you can come to Jesus. And by simply praying, God, forgive me, I do believe, and giving your heart to him and turning from your sins, he'll change your life today. That's what Jesus came for. So if that's you, I want to include you in this prayer. We're going to pray about forgiveness, about releasing. But if that's you today, first, you need the forgiveness of God. That's where we're going to start. Because you know what? Seated all around you and the pastor standing here today, we struggle with forgiveness. And when we don't forgive, it's a sin to us. And we need to ask God to forgive us just like you do. So we'll pray with you now. Can we join together? Can we pray these words, everyone? And if you want to bring your heart to him, just pray with me. Dear God, I know I've sinned. Please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. My debt is great. My sins are great. And I believe in Jesus, that he died for me on the cross, and that he carried my sins, and that he paid my debt, and I want to be released. Please forgive me. And I won't sin. I leave that life, because to repent is to turn away. So God, I look to you now that I might follow you. In Jesus' name, set me free. But let's continue to pray. Father, I've been wounded. I've been sinned against. And I want to forgive. By an act of my will, I choose to forgive. In Jesus' name. Now I'm going to leave a little blank here. And I'm going to allow you right now to think of who it is, what the situation is, who they may be, who he or she may be. Might even be someone seated very close to you today. But you just say, I'm going to forgive. I choose to forgive today. It's based on his grace. It's based on his grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those who trespass against us, that we might have our trespasses forgiven, Lord. Cleanse us today, I pray. Lord, I pray for anyone here, and the wound is so deep. It may be years old, it may be fresh, but God, it's heavy upon them today. Lord, I pray that as we sing and as we pray and as we bring our hearts to you now, that, Lord, you would set them free, that we will not leave these doors in chains, but, Lord, by your grace, we will leave here free today. In Jesus' name.